We see people turning to drugs and to alcohol and to every kind of diversion from what we consider to be a normal way of life because of this tremendous desire for happiness and yet the frustration of not knowing where or how to find it. We see the world in a chaotic condition. We're worried about inflation. We're worried about the energy problems. We seem to be threatened with war from time to time. And this throws a lot of people into a real problem in life that they don't know how to handle. And so there's a lot of unhappiness and a lot of frustration that people are not able to cope with and not able to handle. Yet the Bible offers a better plan, and we want to talk about that in these two lessons. In addition to that problem that we see among people in the world, sometimes there is a situation where Christians are not really happy with their lives. They understand the teaching of the Bible as to how to become a Christian and also understand the basic instructions that are given in the Bible as to how we're to live as Christians. And yet there's still an emptiness, there's a void that they feel and they experience in their lives. Several years ago, one of the deacons in the congregation where I was preaching came to me and he said, "I've got a problem that I don't know how to handle." He said, "On the outside and on the surface, I am very strong as a Christian." He said, "I'm very active in the church," and he really was. Anytime anything needed to be done, you could call on him and it would be done. He was an excellent song leader. He was very faithful in attendance. His family were always with him and always encouraging the work of the Lord, and yet he said, "That's all on the surface." He said, "I'm really not very interested in the church. I'm really not too excited about being a Christian." He said, "I don't know that I've got the courage to quit, but," he said, "I really am frustrated because there's an emptiness there. I'm not happy, and I don't know what the problem is." Well, I began to think about it. We talked about it some, and what is it that makes a person happy as a Christian? I'd like to suggest to you some basic thoughts this morning, beginning first of all with some things that Jesus said to his apostles. You remember that just before Jesus died, in fact a matter of only a few hours, probably about 9 or 10 hours before Jesus died on the cross, he was meeting with his apostles in the upper room and they ate the meal and he instituted the Lord's Supper. Remember that Judas on that occasion went out of the meeting, out into the lonely, dark streets of the city of Jerusalem, knowing that he had betrayed the one whom he knew to be the Lord. The others remained with him. And Jesus talked with them, and the things that he had to say to them in the room and as they were leaving to walk through the streets of Jerusalem and up on the hillside over to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed until the time that they came to take him. These things are recorded for us in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Primarily what Jesus is saying in those chapters to these men is that I'm going to leave you now, and that I will not leave you alone, for I'll send the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all the truth. You'll have everything that you need to carry on the work that needs to be accomplished. But in connection with that, he made this promise to them in John chapter 15 and at verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." And then after Jesus had talked with these apostles in these three chapters, we find him offering a prayer unto his Father in heaven. And in the midst of that prayer, he says in verse 13 of John 17, "But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves." I'd like to emphasize that expression, joy made full. Everyone in the world enjoys some degree of happiness or joy. The person who does not even believe in God enjoys many aspects of life. He enjoys his family. He enjoys good food. He enjoys pleasure. He understands the warmth of the sunshine and the beauty of the mountains. And all of these things provide pleasure for him. The most degenerate, wicked person in the world has pleasures that are within themselves good and wholesome. And yet they stop short of this quality of joy that Jesus speaks of when he promised to the apostles that they would have joy made full. That's where I want to put the emphasis. Yes, you can be happy without being a Christian, but you cannot have joy made full. You cannot have the degree and the quality and the nature of joy and happiness that Christians are promised and that we have as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. This is promised to all Christians in Colossians chapter 2. We'll be talking more about this passage this evening when he says, "In him are ye made full, who is the head of all principality and power." This fullness, this completeness, this happiness, satisfaction, contentment, joy is made available to us as Christians. And yet it's only as we follow a divinely revealed formula. It's only as we adhere to the principles that are set forth in the Scriptures concerning joy that we are able to understand and to appreciate this quality. Let's turn now to the book of Colossians, which will be the basis of our study both this morning and this evening. And we begin in chapter 1 and at verse 9. It's very common for the apostle to begin his writings to a congregation with a prayer on their behalf. And he does so in this case, and notice what he says here in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray and make requests for you, that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, unto all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Here he says that joy is going to come to us if we follow these things. We'll have patience and longsuffering with joy. God wants us to enjoy being Christians. He wants us to enjoy our relationship and our work in the church. Romans chapter 14 says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to enjoy being in the church and accepting our responsibilities and doing our work as a part of the church. But here's how we are to enjoy it. He says, first of all, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's the first point that we want to think about for a moment. The only time we can enjoy something is when we have some knowledge of that particular thing. And so the Bible gives a tremendous emphasis to knowing the Word of God. We, for example, are taught in Philippians chapter 1 in another prayer that the apostle prays. And he says, "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, being void of offense, unto the day of Christ." Notice the progressive nature of that prayer. It says, "I pray that your love may abound." Love is a motivating factor that causes us to want to know. So he says, "Your love may abound in knowledge and discernment." Once we've received the knowledge of God's will, then we're able to make discernments or distinctions between what is right and what is wrong. And then he says that you may approve the things that are excellent. Once we have learned what's right, we can distinguish, then we are to take a stand approving what is right. And of course, that implies then that we are to condemn that which is wrong, that you may be void of offense, that we can be without charge, so that nothing can be spoken against us because we are following the teachings of the will of God unto the day of Christ, that time when Jesus returns. Knowledge is the very basis and foundation of that whole relationship that causes us to be ready when Christ comes to receive us at the end of time. You, of course, are familiar with Hebrews, the 5th chapter, where the apostle expresses his disappointment in the people. "For when by reason of time they should have been teachers," he says, "but you have need again that someone teach you the first principles of the oracles of God." Too often that's the situation. And in the case of the individual that I spoke of earlier that was expressing his problem with not being interested in the work of the Lord, he did not like to study. He had convinced himself that study was work, it was a problem, and so he didn't study, and so he wasn't interested. We cannot enjoy being Christians without knowledge of the will of God. It's absolutely imperative. And again, in Acts chapter 17, the Bereans are commended for their attitude in searching the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. When we have a desire and an attitude of wanting to learn, then we are going to enjoy what we are doing. There are some things in life that I don't particularly enjoy. In fact, I really don't enjoy at all. And they're primarily, I suppose, because I don't know anything about them. I see other people enjoying them tremendously, and yet I don't find any pleasure in those things because I don't know anything about them. Therefore, I've never participated in them. I see people that get really caught up in electronics, and they love to read and study and to play and to put together and take apart and all of that, and I don't have the slightest interest in electronics because I don't know anything about it. I see people that'll sit for hours and play chess, and they just get so absorbed in a game of chess, they don't know what's going on anywhere around them, and yet I don't have the slightest desire to play chess. Don't bother to invite me. I don't know how to play chess. I've never learned. I suppose it's not all that difficult, but still, I've never had a situation where I was motivated enough to learn how to play chess, so I'm not the least bit interested in playing chess. Several years ago, a couple of years ago, our oldest son was taking a photography course in high school, and he came home one day and he said, "You know, I'm getting kind of interested in this photography, Dad." Said, "What do you think about me buying a camera?" And I thought, well, that's up to you. If you think you can work that out financially, well, fine. He said, "Well, I don't know, but I'd like to look into it a little bit." And he said, "If you happen to be downtown near a camera shop, well, go in and pick up some literature for me and bring it home." And so one day I was downtown and I stopped by the camera shop. Well, I didn't just get literature. The salesman had to explain to me. You know, here are the different cameras and here's... That had always been to me a real boring thing. We had a little plastic Instamatic, you know, and we'd take a few pictures and that was about it. But when you started talking about f-stops and depth finders and all that type of thing, I was lost completely and wasn't particularly interested. Well, they started explaining this to me and I felt obligated to listen so that I could relay the information to my son. So I listened and they would go on with this, show me the different cameras. Well, I stopped by another day, a different camera store, and they showed me some more and how it works and all of this. Well, I noticed myself getting interested. You see, I was learning something. And anytime we learn, we enjoy. And so I checked another place or two and brought home the brochures and showed them to him, and we talked about them and all of that. And then finally one day, when he knew the time was right, he said, "Well, Dad, I've really decided that I probably shouldn't spend the money for a camera." Well, Dad was hooked, you know. So Dad buys the camera, and Steve uses it, see? And that was all from learning. Well, now I thoroughly enjoy that. Well, then the bottom line to all of that was a few days later, he comes around, and he says, "Dad, thinking about buying a car." I said, "If you happen to be downtown, go buy a car lot." Said, no car. But anyway, we enjoy what we learn. And this is, I think, a principle that Bible class teachers need to remember from the smallest age on up to adult Bible teaching. That is that in order for a class to be interested in learning the Bible, they've got to feel like they are learning. You can use every kind of a gimmick and gadget in the world to try to get people to enjoy spending 30 or 40 or 50 minutes in a room where the Bible is being taught. But when they go out of that room with the feeling that I have come away with something I did not know, I have learned something, then they enjoy it. And that's the key to Bible study. When we approach it with the attitude that we want to learn, we're willing to put forth the effort to learn, then we're going to enjoy the study process, and of course it's really going to be beneficial in our lives, and we'll enjoy pleasure, or we'll enjoy the pleasure of that learning. You're familiar with the Old Testament story of the children of Israel and their fall, how that they had to be taken away into captivity, first the Israelites, the northern kingdom into Assyrian captivity, later the southern kingdom into Babylonian captivity. And concerning both of those kingdoms, in both Isaiah and Hosea, another of the prophets, said, "For lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed." It's when we're not learning that we lead ourselves away from the Lord, and in doing that, we bring upon ourselves unhappiness. So the first principle of enjoying Christianity is studying the Bible. Now, there is no real magic formula that is going to take away all of the effort from study. Studying is effort. Sometimes it's tiring. But the consequences and the results and the benefits are what make it so pleasurable and so enjoyable. And so take the time. I'm certainly impressed with the Bible study encouragement that you're receiving from the elders here and others, I suppose, in this daily reading program that you're discussing in your classes. Stick with that. Really get enthused with that. And read regularly. And read in a way that will be profitable and beneficial to you, because you'll find yourself enjoying Christianity more and more as you learn more and more about the Bible. And so knowledge has got to be number one, and that's what the apostle says here in this particular passage. But then we move on to the next point that he makes when he says that we are to walk worthily of the Lord. Now, walk indicates action, and that's the whole point of it as it's used by the apostle Paul. We'll note maybe later in another lesson about the word walk and how it's used in the book of Ephesians. But it means that which we do, the way we live, our action, our involvement, all that makes up our lives as Christians. He says, walk worthily of the Lord. Now, you can know a lot about something, but if you're not participating in it, you are not going to enjoy it nearly as much. My first year of high school, I went out for the basketball team, the ninth grade basketball team, and I made the team, made the starting lineup, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. That was up in Northern California. I was born and raised in California, and it's really enjoyable to come back occasionally, as on this occasion. But anyway, we really enjoyed playing basketball. Just couldn't wait for the practices each day after school, and the games were so exciting. The next year we moved to another town, and it was a much larger school, and I went out for the basketball team. I made the team, but I sat on the bench the whole season. I got in a few games, but not very much time, and I lost interest in basketball. I didn't enjoy it nearly as much, and the next year didn't even go out for the team. Anytime we are not participating in something, we are not enjoying. And the same principle is true in the church. If we're not involved in the work of the church and not doing something, it is going to lose its interest and it's going to lose its joy and pleasure for us. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, he talks about the importance of applying what we hear and the willingness to do what we learn, not just to learn it. And he uses the illustration of the mirror. Whosoever looketh in a mirror and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, the man that looks in the Bible and he sees what he needs to be doing and he isn't doing it, then he is the one that is going to suffer as a result of that. So if anyone is not a hearer, or is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto that man. But what is pure religion? Well, it's a religion in which we care for the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, verse 27, and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Not that that's all that's involved in our religion, but certainly is emphasizing the action part of it. That here are needs, here are things that must be done, and we're willing to do them. And when we're involved, then we're going to enjoy it. And again, in James chapter 2, the passage that we oftentimes use to point out the fact that we are not justified by faith only, but really in that passage, the thing he's talking about is Christians and their willingness to do everything that the Lord wants them to do, not talking about the Calvinist out here that doesn't believe you have to be baptized. Now, the principle applies there. Don't misunderstand me. And that passage is just as strong as any there is to show very clearly that doctrine of salvation by faith only is wrong. But let's not limit it to that. Let's understand that he's emphasizing that Christians must be like Abraham. That Christians must be willing to do what God said and be involved actively in the work of the church. And then Ephesians 4 and verse 16 ought to be the theme song of every Christian and the whole foundation of our attitude and our philosophy toward the church, toward that growth that we all want to see in the body of Christ. Notice he says, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body into the building up of itself in love. Underscore the expression, according to the working in due measure of each several part. That means every single member of the church working. When we talk about the church being an active church and being a happy church, what do we mean? We're talking about a congregation that is made up of people that have the disposition that we're willing to work. We're talking about elders doing the work of elders, deacons doing the work of deacons, the preacher doing the work of the preacher, every Bible class teacher devoted to the responsibilities and the challenge that is there as they have accepted that responsibility to teach the Bible. Talking about every single member, no matter what your name is, where you live, male or female, everyone doing something all of the time for the work of the Lord. Now that's action, that's involvement. Not talking about this arrangement that we sometimes see where about 85% of the work of the congregation is done by 15% of the people. That's when the congregation cannot and will not grow, and that's when you find a lot of unhappy people. And when you find unhappy people, that's when you find problems developing. People begin to grumble and complain, and pretty soon they're nitpicking at everyone else, and all of it because we're not happy. Why are we not happy? Because either we don't have knowledge or we're not actively involved in the work of the church. And certainly when we do see in Christians the disposition to want to do everything that the Lord wants them to do and to be ready at any time to do it, we're going to see happy Christians. And so action, walking worthily of the Lord, is absolutely essential. And to the degree that you are filling yourself with knowledge and that you are participating in the work of the congregation and in your own private responsibilities as an individual Christian, you're going to enjoy your Christian life to that degree. But there's another element that must be considered that the apostle mentions in this prayer, and that is the success that we want to enjoy as a result of these efforts. And that's called bearing fruit. That's the farmer that goes out and plants a crop in his field because he wants the pleasure of harvesting a crop. He wants that contentment, that joy of seeing the results of his efforts. And that's true with any of us. A door-to-door salesman is going to get so excited he doesn't know what to do if about three people in a row open the door and let him talk to them and buy what he has to sell. But let him get four or five doors slammed in his face and it gets much, much harder to go to the next one. You go out fishing, and if it's a cold, stormy, rainy day and the fish are not biting and you sit there in the boat and you freeze, there's not much joy in that. But when you go out and you're catching fish, even if it is raining, you can put up with the rain if you're catching some fish. Then you want to go back again. Anytime we're seeing some success from our efforts, we enjoy it. And that, of course, applies in every area of life, every endeavor of life. And so it is with Christians. We need to see some fruit as a result of our efforts. Jesus taught this principle on this very occasion that we spoke of a moment ago when he was talking to his apostles about bearing fruit in John chapter 15. And he tells them that he's the vine. And he says, you're the branches, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit is cut off and cast into the fire. And I realize that he's speaking to the apostles here. And yet he tells the church here in this prayer in Colossians chapter 1 that every Christian is to bear fruit. So the principles that apply in John 15 certainly apply to every Christian. And so we are to bear fruit. And he says that if we do not bear fruit, we are cut off and cast into the fire. One of the saddest statements in the Old Testament is in the book of Isaiah. And in chapter 5, and there the prophet is challenging the people with this same illustration. And he says that God planted a vineyard, and he watered it, and he built a hedge around it to protect it. He put a tower in it so that they could watch, so that no one would steal the crop, and did everything that he knew to take care of this vineyard. And he says, behold, when I went to gather the grapes, there were nothing but wild grapes. There was no crop. There wasn't anything that could be harvested out of this work that had been done in this vineyard. And then he makes the application that God has a vineyard, and that vineyard, of course, refers to the people of Israel of that day. And so God is very disappointed when he does not see any results from our efforts. But most of the time, we don't see results because there hasn't been enough effort. When we're putting forth effort, we will see the benefit and the results of it. We talked a moment ago about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. But he says there, after talking about the working in due measure of each several part, here's the benefit. Here is the reward that comes from that. He says, unto the increase, or maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. So when each person in the church is working, then we can see something as a result of it. Sometimes the successes and the harvests in Christianity are not as discernible as in other areas and other realms. If you're a carpenter and you go out to build a house, you can see that go up board by board, and you see pretty soon a roof put in place, and pretty soon it's all finished. And you look back and you say, I can remember when that was nothing but a bare piece of ground. And you see the progress that came in a very short period of time. Yet when you're dealing with intangible things like character and like faith and qualities that are within us, it's not as easy to see those things and not as easy to discern the results that may be coming. But if we are filling ourselves with knowledge, and if we are walking worthily, that is doing what God wants us to do, then God's going to bring some results, and he's going to cause us to see some successes. These are not always the outward things that are discernible. For example, in your study of the Bible, have you ever opened up a passage of Scripture and really got into it and studying it and checking what the words mean and where other verses use the same type of language, and all of a sudden, as a result of that, it just clicks. That here's a verse that I've never understood before, and all of a sudden now it's just as clear as a bell to me. I can see in that what the Lord's trying to say, and it was always very fuzzy before. That's success, you see, and that ought to cause pleasure in our lives. We ought to rejoice in that and get excited over that pleasure that comes just from personal advancement in knowledge. Or maybe it's in the area of your ability to resist temptation. Maybe there's something this past week that you were able to resist that before had been a problem to you. Maybe you'd succumbed to a temptation in some area, and now you feel yourself and see yourself growing so that you're stronger now and you're able to resist temptation more than ever before. And maybe you find yourself with your interests changing a little bit. Maybe your interest is getting more and more spiritual all of the time. That's success. That's bearing fruit. That's personal growth and development. That is a great reason for joy and happiness in our lives. And then you may see it in the results that you have with others. If you've ever had that opportunity to see someone step out into the aisle and walk down and ask to be baptized into Christ, that you have had an influence with, that you have had a part in teaching, that you have mentioned the Lord too, then certainly you know that thrill and that excitement, and that's when Christianity is a pleasure. But a lot of times Christians get disgruntled and unhappy, and they're not enjoying their lives as Christians, and the reason is because they've never seen any results. And probably the reason for no results is because of very little effort. Because any time we're planting enough seed, we're going to see some harvest growing. And we need to be involved then as much as we possibly can to see the benefits that will come as a result of it. And of course, the final success then is that eternal crowning in glory, that eternal reward in heaven. Peter speaks of it when he says, you who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, in 1 Peter chapter 1, about verse 4 and 5. And so as we live our lives and we see ourselves growing toward that goal of eternal life in heaven, that's success, that's bearing fruit, that's exciting, and that makes people happy. And then we enjoy being Christians. But anytime we're down on ourselves, anytime we feel like we're not accomplishing anything, then we get discouraged and we don't have this joy made full that is so important to us. And usually then is when we start blaming someone else. Well, it's the church's fault. They're not providing enough of this or that or something else. It's the elder's problem. The preacher isn't preaching like I like to hear preaching. And on it goes with complaints and criticisms when really we're unhappy with ourselves because we know we're not doing what's right, and therefore we're not seeing any benefits, any results from our efforts. And so the Lord tells us that that's important. The next thing that he mentions in this passage is really just going back to the start. He says that after we have learned and gained knowledge, then we're to walk, we're to bear fruit, and then we're to increase in the knowledge of God. You see, we start all over. And our knowledge increases. That makes us want to walk more. That makes us want to bear fruit more. And then we're going to want to increase more. And then it's just a cycle that continues and continues all through our lifetime. And so you see a need for continual learning. I heard something recently that I've never heard before. I've never heard anyone say this, and this was a person who was not living as he should as a Christian. But he made the statement that he had read the Bible through once. That's all that's necessary. He'd go on to something else now. He said, I read it. I guess I picked up everything I need to know, and so as far as I'm concerned, my lifetime of Bible reading's over. The man's probably 24 years old. And what a sad attitude to hear, to see the excitement. And you know that the more you study the Bible, the more you want to study it. The more you learn, the more you see the need to learn more. And that's one of the marks of inspiration, that we're able to study an entire lifetime and never tire of it, but get more excited and more thrilled. We just had the great pleasure of having Brother Homer Haley with us last week. Began 2 weeks ago today in Salem in a gospel meeting. And to see that man that has studied his so hard all of his life, and yet he sits around and he talks about, I sure wish I knew what this meant, and I've got to get home so I can get studying on this and find out what this is all about. And he's just so excited about learning. And yet he knows so much that we're staggered by his knowledge. That's the thrill and the joy of being a Christian. And so we're to increase. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're to add faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, so on. These qualities are to be added in our lives. Hebrews 6, 1, we're to press on into perfection. That's increasing, growing, not laying again the foundation of dead works and so on. And then finally he says that we are strengthened as a result of that. Ephesians 6 is a great chapter on strength, where he talks about the Christian's armor, the Christian's willingness to go into battle against Satan, and there tells all the different parts of the armor. But he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto, and all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me, and opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am in chains and so on. And so here he says that we are to stand. Earlier in the chapter he said, stand, and having done all, stand. There's the emphasis. Be strong, be strengthened. As a result, according to Paul's prayer in Colossians 1, of these things. Now what's the result of all of that? Well, we just have that simple three-letter word. We have joy as a result of following the Lord's formula. Now, we have to look into our lives individually. We have to examine, we have to search, and we have to see, where am I maybe short in some of these things? Maybe I'm not devoting enough time to knowledge and to learning. Maybe I know some things, but I'm not using it. And so as a result, it's slipping away from me, and I'm not enjoying it. Maybe I'm not walking as I should. Maybe I'm not seeing any results because I'm not doing enough. And the result is I'm getting discouraged. And so we can see how we need to progress. And then we increase. And then we're strengthened. And then he says we have this joy made full. And so if you are a Christian who is enjoying your life, it's because of these things. And others, of course. This is not all as simple as this. It's not all contained in just one section of Scripture. But I think we can see in this certainly some principles that will guide us and direct us in enjoying our lives as Christians. And if you're not a Christian, you're missing the greatest life on the earth. Yes, you'll have some pleasures in life without ever being a Christian. But you'll deprive yourself of so many. You'll deprive yourself of so much happiness and pleasure and such a quality of joy that it's hard to describe. And not only that, but you deprive yourself of the hope of eternal life. For if you know what the Bible teaches, you understand that God has placed before you an option. He's given you a choice. He has set before you a plan whereby you can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, you have then a hope of eternal life. But he's also made you the type of person that you have the choice where you can refuse and you can reject. And of course, you need to understand that with that rejection comes another consequence. And that is eternal condemnation and hell. Don't you want to avoid that? Don't you want to bring some joy and happiness into your life today by knowing that you are a Christian and knowing that should you die that you will go to heaven? Knowing that you have a hope of eternal life? If you have that desire and you want that joy and that happiness in your life, won't you come? Ask to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38 still is so powerful in that it says simply, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Won't you come today obeying that simple instruction to receive the great promises that are found in the gospel? But if as a Christian you have turned away and you've not been learning, you haven't been spending any time in study of the Bible, you haven't been walking, you haven't been seeing any success as a result of your effort, won't you come back to the Lord? Won't you make it right with Him and make it your determination that life will be for you what it ought to be and what it can be as a child of God? We invite you to come if you have need while we stand together and sing the song of